Okay. What I would appreciate, what I appreciate us doing is let's each, everybody have a songbook. It's a Bible study church, so we're going to praise the Lord a little bit. We're studying His, prayer for us as well as for all of the disciples. And so if you'll turn to 403, and that's, you can just sit. Can they sit? Is that okay? Yeah. You can just remain seated if you like. And don't we want to stand? All right, let's stand. I like that attitude. All right, yeah. All right. Okay. 403, what a friend we have. Thank you very much, Wes and James. Yeah. Okay, let's open the Bibles, Gospel of John 17. Now, we're not here yet where I want to talk about a moment, but what we're experiencing here and what we're learning here is about Jesus Christ and about prayer. Just looking down. Well, let's begin in word of prayer. First of all, let's be in prayer for young Thomas. And let's see. Yeah. A little high, but not alarming high. Went up even more. Okay, so yeah, it can get alarming if we don't. It's going up. How is everything else? Good. Okay, very good. Any other prayer? Yes, sir. It's that time of the year. Emma, now is that the girl or is that the friend's mother? That's the girl. Okay. Let's be in prayer for Emma and her mother and this time. Any other prayer requests? Yes. Oh, yeah. Okay. Wow. Any prospects of anything? Wow. Okay. We need to be in prayer for Jamie. To be in prayer for a lot of people around the country that this is affecting. Jobs are getting very tight. So, you got one, you want to hold on to it, I guess. And the only reason I worded it that way is there was an article in the Dallas Morning News about people not moving as round in jobs and as they used to, and people are more, you know, hey, I'm going to stay here and hold on to this job. So, no taking this job and shove it today. It's a take this job and hold it. Yes, sir. We just need to be in prayer for the family, but for Cindy. Cindy, since Victor is home with the Lord, enjoying himself to no end and face-to-face with the Lord, Cindy's had her battles. And so we need to continue to be in prayer for that young lady. And so, okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, how wonderful it is to come to you in prayer, following the steps of our Savior, example. Pray, Father, that all that we see tonight, your Holy Spirit will open our eyes to the things that are true, effective in our lives. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. But look with me. I was just kind of working on sections. Look at verse 9 in John 17. I ask on their behalf. Now, that's what I wanted to read. I don't know about you, but, you know, we think sometimes I wish there was more I could do, but I'll be in prayer, kind of like with Thomas. Boy, I just wish there was something I could do, but I will be in prayer. Well, people, if what we're doing is following the steps of Jesus Christ here, and that is, he prayed. He saw the need of the disciples, of us, all believers in the church age, and he goes to the Father and brings us before the Father, brings him before the Father and us before the Father. So what we're doing is following an example by Jesus Christ in prayer. It's a powerful chapter on prayer. Just a powerful chapter. His prayer, what's going on between him and the Father, him and the disciples, him and us, but for us personally, and just learning and understanding and seeing so much about prayer. Now, we left off 2 weeks ago, last week, and I just am so thankful for your attendance to hear John, and it's worthwhile. It's not like, oh, well, I'm just glad you came, because it was most effective. You'll not find that understanding of Colossians in any other book that I'm aware of. So, it was just a lot of fun having him as a friend in my home, but also teaching us here. And just continue to be in prayer for John as he gets a little older. The ramifications of the motorcycle wreck will take more and more effect on him. So just be in prayer for John. Now, but we ended 2 weeks ago on the relationships of verses 1 through 3. So now we begin tonight. Life begins in knowing God the Father. We look at verse 3. In our study of John 17, and this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, life, not just eternal life, but life itself begins with knowing God the Father, believing in Jesus Christ, and then loving as Jesus Christ. And to know Jesus Christ is to love him. And to love him is to live. And so we're seeing, add to this, the Romans 5, the love of God has been poured out into our hearts. This is to live. Living is all around love. To know him and to know that love is living, and to love as he loved is living. And it's the way of grasping the dynamics of eternal life right now, right here. The way to eternal life is, first of all, to know the true God, and then to know the one whom he has sent. And knowing is the understanding of faith, knowing in the sense of I believe in him. Now, before we move on, let's take a look at this passage in regard to eternal life. Now, people, I have doctrine after doctrine after doctrine on eternal life from so many perspectives. I'm not going to do any of those. I'm going to look at it from another perspective. It won't take all that much time, but let's take a look at eternal life as this is eternal life. So, point one. Multitudes of people know that when they die, their existence is not over. Now, some people deny it, but most people know that. They know that when they, this body, dies, that they, who they really are, does not die. And therefore, many seek eternal life in so many different ways. Many people in idolatry, in idols, in religion. Now, under the Christian umbrella, many seek it in the law. Let's look at Matthew 19:16. Matthew 19:16. Looking for eternal law, or eternal life in the law. Matthew chapter 19. And let's look at verse 16 together. And behold, one came to him and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? Certainly it's by something I do. So one way of seeking eternal life is seeking eternal life in the law. Another one that may surprise you is seeking eternal life in the scriptures. Let's look at the Gospel of John chapter 5, verse 39. John chapter 5, verse 39. You know, while you're turning, a lot of times I don't like to give the scripture, the verse, you know, because people start reading it, I might want to say something, but I look down and Leslie's writing it all down, and so I don't want her to have to rewrite and come back to it and write again, and so I feel like I ought to at least give it to those of you that are taking notes, the whole address system. So John 5, verse 39, and what we're looking at for here is seeking eternal life, not in the law, not in doing good, but in the scriptures themselves. Okay, let's look at verse 39. You, Jesus Christ, speaking to the Pharisees, you search those scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these that bear witness of me. Now, you know what? I'm going to tell you, there are a lot of people, especially in the Bible Church movement, who think God's going to bless them just because they know doctrine. People, I hope I have not given you that idea since 1990. That somehow just knowing doctrine, you're going to be blessed. Now, we have to know it. And it is a blessing to know it. But it's not, let's don't turn it into like the Jews did in regard to the sacrifices. Well, we're saved just by doing the sacrifices. No, they teach you of salvation. Same thing with Scripture. They teach us of salvation, of eternal life. But what I'm noting here is, for your benefit, is that in the first group, they seek eternal life. And so they do it by doing and doing. And then there are a group of people who do seek eternal life in the Scriptures. And then thirdly, there are those who seek eternal life in what they do, legalism, morality, all of these type of things. Romans chapter 2, let's look at Romans 2, 7. Romans chapter 2, verse 7. Now, just a couple of months ago, we were in Romans 2. Well, a year or two plus a couple of months, that's what I've been. Okay, Romans chapter 2, verse 7. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. People, we got three verses, which I think are just so pivotal in this whole understanding. These three different groups of people, they want eternal life. Those who try to find it in the law. Those who try to find it in Scripture. Those try to find it in their good works. And do, rule on rule. They want eternal life. They do want it. They do not deny it. They want it, but they do not want it by faith in Jesus Christ. They want it in their own system. So point one, in dealing with this whole concept of eternal life, multitudes of people know that when they die, their existence is not over. And many seek eternal life in many different ways. In religion, in idolatry, in the law, in the scriptures, and in morality, or do and do. None of these are going to bring about eternal life. Okay? Point two. And for point two, we'll wait for Tish to come on up. Oh, try to sneak in. All right. Did you see the doctor today? No? Oh, okay. All right. With the way she said no, I know it's going to be a long story. All right. Point two. We're dealing with the concept of eternal life. Point two. You have to have the righteousness of God to inherit eternal life. You've got to have it. If you're going to want eternal life, you've got to start out, okay, what do I have to have eternal life? As opposed to, by the way, and I'm not going to deal with that in this study, I've got a whole, all these doctrines on eternal life, as opposed to eternal death. But this is eternal life. Now, you have to have the righteousness of God to inherit eternal life. Let's look at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verse 46. Matthew 25, verse 46. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. If you do not have righteousness, you go into eternal punishment, eternal death. But with righteousness, you move into eternal life. Okay, coming up shortly in our studies, look at Romans chapter 5, verse 21. Romans chapter 5, verse 21. That, as sin reigneth in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. People, you take a phrase like that, there is so much profound theology and doctrine there. But I just want you to kind of just see what is required under point two to have eternal life, that's the righteousness of God. And of course, this takes us back to the 10 questions of Job and all how God is going to answer it and all of that. Okay, point three. Jesus Christ knew throughout his life, his physical life on earth, that he was sent to give eternal life. This is why he was sent. He was sent to give us eternal life. Look at John 12, 49 and 50. Gospel of John chapter 12. You know, I'm so thankful that none of you have asked, and I appreciate it. But I'm surprised no one's asked me, don't I believe in Matthew, Mark, and Luke? All of our work is in John. I've been in it so long. Yes, I do believe in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I'm just sorry that I'm not kind of done a stereo, they call it stereo, of the Gospels where you get all different directions, the same story, or maybe a different sound, or different story about Christ here, and a different one there. But anyway, let's look at the Gospel of John, chapter 12. Verses 49 and 50, for I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment. What to say? What to speak? What to communicate? And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. In other words, we hear Jesus Christ speaking these things, it's like hearing God the Father himself. But he knows he was sent here to command and to give eternal life. Let's look at John 14, which we've already studied. John 14, verse 31. John 14, verse 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go from here. In other words, his commandment is eternal life, and he's constantly aware of that fact. Okay, point four. Jesus Christ gives eternal life only to those who believe in him. Jesus Christ gives eternal life only to those who believe in him. Let's look at John 3, 15 and 16. Now, we all know John 16, 3:16. But let's look at John 3, 15 and 16 together. Meaning the verses. We're going to look at it together here, but I meant the verses together. John 3, 15 and 16. That whosoever believes in him may in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So Jesus Christ gives eternal life to those who believe in him. Look at verse 36 in the same chapter. Same chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son, and obey is parallel and juxtaposition with belief, so that is the obedience that God is looking for, obey the Son, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. It's just amazing how many movements today are moving away from the wrath of God, denying the wrath of God, where everybody's going to heaven, everybody's going to get there, there's just different levels of heaven and all this kind of thing. And big denominations are into this kind of stuff. But, people, the wrath of God's a reality. It's just a fact of reality. And it'll come up in John 17 as we will see. And then look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Well, let me just read it to you. 1 John chapter 5, and it's verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. How do we know we have eternal life? I have believed in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And the Scriptures, Jesus Christ, if we believe in him, we have eternal life. Point five. 1 John chapter 5, verse 24. Eternal life related to knowing God the Father and God the Son. Let's look at 1 John 5. Well, wait a minute. There is no 1 John 5, 24. How about the Gospel of John 5, 24? Forget 1 John for a minute. Go to the Gospel of John chapter 5. I know I should have on my glasses. I wouldn't. What are you laughing at? I know. I would have seen that there was no first in front of that John. All right. Okay. John 5. Boy, you're strict. All right. John 5, 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me, God the Father, has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Now, people, this goes with the prayer of Jesus Christ in John 17:3. This is eternal life, that you know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. So, we've got to know both. Now, believing in God is not enough. The Jews believed in God. They believed in a monotheistic system. They believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What they rejected was that the way to him is through this Messiah, Jesus Christ. So we've got to know both of them in order to be saved. Point six. In giving eternal life, God the Father glorifies the Son and glorified by the Son. Now this ties in with our study on dealing with the prayer of Jesus Christ in John 17, 1 through 3. So let's see it in the perspective of other passages. John 6, 40. John chapter 6, verse 40. For this is the will of my Father. This is God the Father's will, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him may have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. Now, people, one of the things that's going to come out in the Lord's Prayer is how precious we are to God the Father and to the Son. This is going to be so vivid to you. I hope I can make it that vivid as we read through it. You are precious to God. So precious to the Father that as a gift to His Son, whom He loves, He gives Him us, the church, all believers of the church. This is a powerful thing we're learning, we're going to see about ourselves and our relationship with God. So, John 6:40, let's just read it one more time. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who believes the Son, beholds the Son, and believes in Him, may have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up for that eternal life on the last day. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification. Sanctification is going to come up in John, the Lord's Prayer, John 17. Resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So these passages showing the relationship between Jesus Christ, God the Father, giving to us eternal life and His glory. And point seven, I just want to look at a verse, not a whole doctrine, even though it really justifies a whole doctrine. Eternal security and eternal life. The relationship between our eternal security that we have at the moment we believe in Jesus Christ and eternal life. Gospel of John 10:28. The Gospel of John chapter 10, verse 28. Verse 28, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. People, once you believe in Jesus Christ, you're in the hand, if we had time for the whole study, you're in the hand of Jesus Christ, is in the hand of God the Father, you're a double lock in there. There's no way you're going to lose eternal security or eternal life. You are secure in the hand of Christ, who's in the hand of God. You cannot be separated from the hand of God. No one can do that. So this is the security that we have in eternal life, is eternal security. Point eight, eternal life and hope. And I'm forced to put this one in from our study in Romans 5:5, which we're just now concluding. In Romans 5:5, about hope, all these things, in tribulation, work and perseverance, perseverance, proven faith, hope, and hope, love. And it does not disappoint, for the love of God has already been poured out into our hearts. So let's look now at eternal life and hope. Let's look first of all at Titus. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And we'll look at verse 2. Remember the way the letters of Paul are put in? First of all, the letters to cities, as it were. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Thessalonians. And then it's written to the people. And first of all, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then Titus. Okay, let's look at Titus chapter 1, verse 2. In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. So, people, we have this hope, just like we did in our sorrow. We have the hope, the confidence of eternal life. And that hope is just like we saw with the love of God. You're going through life, and things just happen. We have this confidence. We may have sinned a horrible sin. We may be dying a horrible death, in human terms. But we know, I'm going home to the Lord. I have eternal life. Look at chapter 3 of Titus. Chapter 3, verse 7. Titus chapter 3, verse 7. That being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The confidence that we have eternal life. You can also look sometime at 1 John. Well, you're not far from it, so let's just turn to it. A few pages over, 1 John 2. 1 John 2, verse 25. And this is the promise which He Himself made to us, eternal life. So therein lies our confidence, our hope. Point 9. Eternal life is a person. Eternal life is the person of Jesus Christ. Now, before we even look at the... Well, let's go and look at it, and then we'll talk about it. Eternal life is a person. 1 John chapter 1, verse 2. 1 John chapter 1, verse 2. And the life was manifested... And we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, referring to Jesus Christ. So people, don't be alarmed when we say that eternal life is the person of Jesus Christ. You talk about love on earth. Love is a person, your husband, your wife. Love is your family, your parents, your children. And this is eternal life. Our life eternally is the person of Jesus Christ. And then finally, point 10. True God and His Son in relationship to eternal life. The true God, remember, and I get this from John 17:3, must know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent, related to eternal life. 1 John 5, verse 20. 1 John 5, verse 20. Your Bible should be turned there. So let's look at chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding in order that we might know Him who is true. See, it's just so amazing when I start doing these kind of things, and this just reads like John 17:3. Eternal life is knowing the true God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding in order that we might know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. It's just amazing how themes just go through all the Bible that we don't always see when we're just reading. But when you do the study that we're doing in John 17, we start seeing all these things. Let's go back to John 17 now. John 17, verse 4. Verse 4. I glorified Thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. Now, people, you just read part of what that work is. Jesus Christ has caused us to have the understanding of the true God. He revealed the true God to us. So, Christ is very occupied with his mission on earth. Now, in this verse, Jesus Christ does two main things. Let's read the verse and then know two things. I glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. First, Jesus Christ demonstrates the confidence of fulfilling his mission. He has a confidence of fulfilling his mission and now speaks from the standpoint of all the cross work as completed. And then secondly, he declares that the condition upon which his own glorification was dependent has been fulfilled. So he does these two things. One, he demonstrates confidence in the fulfillment of his mission. Secondly, he declares that the conditions upon which his own glorification was dependent have been fulfilled. Now, with this in mind, in verse 5, he repeats his petition for the Father to glorify him, see? At verse 5, and now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory with which I had with thee before the world was. Okay? Now, verse 4, I glorified my Son, that the Son may glorify the Father. Now, verse 4 declares that he has accomplished the condition of glorification. Verse 5 repeats the petition, glorify the Son. All right, verse 4, I glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. Having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. I wonder how many of us will be able to say that on our deathbed. If it's a bed, but you know what I mean. When you die. I wonder how many of us will be able to say this. I have fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. People, how much more important is it for this kind of an attitude than to be so worried about what we're going to leave people, our children, other people, our wills, things that we've accumulated, than to, I've completed God's will for me. I've completed God's mission. That's what I've completed. This is an unbelievable tombstone epitaph. I completed the mission that God sent me. What do you want said? I left all these things for my children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren or family or some institution or some hospital, some benefit. Or I've completed the mission that God sent me here to do. Each one of us have to make up our own mind. Which is more important in this respect? Okay, let's take a look. I, it's an emphatic personal pronoun. I myself lay stress on the person. Glorify thee. Aorist active indicative of a verb that we've already looked at several times. Doxazo, to glorify. It means that Jesus Christ has given full historical honor and esteem and knowledge to God the Father. Jesus Christ, sent by God the Father, reveals God the Father, teaches of God the Father, and gives the life that God the Father sent him to give. I myself glorify thee. Now we can get an even better grasp of John 13, 31 and 32, and other passages. But this just... so important that we see what's going on here. Let's look at the Gospel of John 13 so you'll know what I'm talking about. Verse 31. When therefore he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately, talking about the upcoming cross. Now in 17, verse 4, I glorified thee. Where did he glorify him? On earth. On earth. Why did he say on earth? People, this is the place of the conflict. We saw this in Revelation. People are so, I wonder if there are any aliens out there. I wonder if there are any extra celestial creatures out there. Let me tell you something. You better be concerned with what's inside of the earth. In our study of Revelation, being bonded inside the earth that's going to be opened up and they're going to be released. It's nothing about having to worry about all these extraterrestrial beings up there. See? Don't have to be concerned about, this is the place of the conflict. Planet Earth. This is the area God set aside. This is the place of the conflict. And on this earth, we know that he set aside an area called Jerusalem or Israel. But as far as the conflict itself, it's on earth. This is where the invisible warfare is, and this is where we live, this is where we walk, this is where we battle. Right here, on earth. Alright. Having accomplished, verse 4, I glorify thee on earth, having accomplished. Okay, this is the aorist active indicative of teleleo. Means to complete. Means to make perfect by fulfilling the goal. On the cross, Jesus Christ said, tetelestai, it's the same root word. It is finished. It is complete. Salvation is paid for. The work. Ergon. Something to be done. And let's know four things in this respect. One, to reveal the glory of the Father. Two, to reveal the love of the Father. Three, to give life of God the Father. To glorify the Father, to reveal the love of the Father, to give the life of God the Father. And then point four with all of this, it is at the cross where Jesus Christ ultimately reveals the glory of God the Father. He reveals the perfect righteousness of the Father. He reveals the absolute impossibility of even of any of us having the life of God. But on that cross, he revealed the way to the Father. So it is at the cross where God the Father and Jesus Christ make known to the world their holiness, their glory, their love, the provision of life. So many people around the world wear a cross. My eyes are drawn and just see movie stars and people, and inevitably they'll have a cross on. And I wonder how many of them really know what that's about. Really know what it's concerning. Okay, the work which thou hast given me. Perfect, active indicative of didomi. This, again, is very important. Jesus Christ did not orchestrate this work for himself. It was given to him, just as our task is given to us by the Father. He is sent by the Father and is given the mission by the Father. When Jesus Christ came to earth, he knew why he was here, to do the will of the Father. That's why he's here. Let's look at a book we don't look at very often, Hebrews chapter 10. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10 a moment. Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 5 through 7. Therefore, when he comes into the world, Jesus Christ comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. Knew why he was here. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the roll of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And what is he saying in John 17? I did it. I did the work that God the Father has assigned me to do, which thou hast given to me. Now, in the Greek, there's a Greek conjunction translated. It should be translated that, which thou hast given me that. And I couldn't find a translation that included that word that. But it's very important in the mind of Christ. The work which you have given me that, in order that I should do it. Why do you think I gave it to you? You ever hear parents say that to their children? Well, why do you think that's what that's for? What do you think that hammer's for? What do you think that soap is for? What do you think this is for? That I do it. So I just, to me, it's very important to give you that idea. That he's saying, the work which you, God the Father, gave me in order that I should do it, to do. Now let's look at verse 5. And now, glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And now that it's all completed, glorify thou me. Verse 4, I glorify thee. Now that that's completed, you glorify me. Together with thyself. The glorification of the Son is simultaneous to the glorification of the Father. Side by side in this glory. Father, again denotes a relationship, people. And never before in the Old Testament did they pray to Him as the Father. Jesus Christ has instructed us in the upper room discourses, the farewell discourses by Jesus Christ. We pray to Him as Father. Pray to Him as Father. In the midst of working on this, it was pointing out something I was reading. That there are a lot of people, an unsurprising number, who do not believe that the upper room of the farewell discourses from John 13 through 17 has anything to do with the church. It has to do just with the disciples. And boy, they're cheating themselves out of so much. They're cheating themselves out of praying to Him as Father. But we don't follow that type of, and I'll have some things to say about it at a proper place in John 17. But if you're going to use, people, you've got to be careful. At 1 o'clock on Sunday, we're studying about interpreting the Bible. The hermeneutics that you use, you've got to be consistent. So if I use the same hermeneutics that they use, that all of this is just for the disciples, well, then the book of Colossians is just for believers in Colossae. I've got to use the same hermeneutics. You can't just have hermeneutics twisted around whatever you like. The book of Corinthians is written just to Corinth. The book of Romans is just written to believers. So people, there's nothing for us. There's nothing for us in the New Testament. How ridiculous is that? So you got to be careful of the hermeneutics you use in interpreting the Bible. Okay, so together with thyself, Father, relationship, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now there you go back to the world thing again, people. This is the place of the warfare. This is the place of the battle. When we die, our part as far as this battle is concerned is over. Now it says here, the glory which I had. Imperfect, active, indicative, of echo, to have, to possess. The imperfect is used to show that this was a continual possession. Jesus Christ has always possessed it and has never lost this glory. Eternity past, He possessed this glory in His deity. And He has possessed it through His life, and He possesses it for all eternity future. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Now, while it's just written to the Philippians, we'll steal from it. Philippians chapter 2. Let's pay attention now to what we're reading. Remember, the glory which I had. Okay, let's take a look now. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. What attitude? Well, who, although existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, who considered it a thing to be grasped? Satan. It's what he wanted. He wanted to grasp, I will be like God. Okay? But, verse 11, this is the attitude we should have. Emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Now, we might think that's pretty good. But if you're God, it ain't so good. In fact, it's not good at all if you're God. And being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Okay, so his, talking about his glory has always existed. Now, let's read John 17, 4 and 5, and then take up some summary points before we go into verse 6. John 17, 4 and 5. I glorified thee on earth. How did I do that? Having accomplished the work that you gave me, thou hast given me, that you gave me to do, to accomplish. And now, having accomplished it, glorified thou me, together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Okay, point one. Jesus Christ, in his humanity, is distinct from God the Father. Two, Jesus Christ in his deity is equal to God the Father. Three, this is the doctrine of the hypostatic union, H-Y-P-O-S-T-A-T-I-C union. Now, you can't figure it out? Who can? We can talk about it. We can try to make examples of it. But people, I'm just telling you, there's no way we can figure out how God and man are in one without the loss of either identity, but the separation, the Son can die, the deity can, all the things that go on. And I heard this long before I went into Bible church about Jesus Christ with God and man. I couldn't figure it out. I just believed it. And I've believed it ever since. And since I've learned Greek and Hebrew, studying the Bible, I know it no better than I did when I was a child. I just believe it. He is both God and man in one person. It's his problem to figure it out. It's his problem to maintain it. It's my joy just to believe it. Point four. History is seen in Christ. The eternal pre-existence of Jesus Christ as God. The eternal pre-existence of Christ as God. Before the worlds ever were. The historical existence of Jesus Christ, the God-man coming to earth. The eternity existence of Jesus Christ with the Father when he returns to the Father. So the whole of history can be just seen from the person of Jesus Christ. He has always existed as God. Then he came as the God-man, and then he will exist as the God-man in glory with the Father forever and ever. Point five. It is so important to our Christology. Christology is the doctrine of Christ. That we know and believe in the pre-existence of Jesus Christ as God. John chapter 1, verse 1 and following. This was the heart of the message of John the Baptist, John 1:15 and 1:30. It was the heart of Jesus Christ Himself, John 16:28. Point 6. That God answers this prayer petition by Jesus Christ. That God answers this prayer petition by Jesus Christ is seen in Acts 2:32. Let's take a look at Acts 2:32. Acts 2:32, this Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Now look with that at verse 36. Verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Made Him both Lord and the Messiah, the Anointed One, this Jesus whom you crucified. Applied to our own prayer life, we have seen that Jesus Christ prays for what has already been promised, that God the Father would glorify Him, resurrect Him from the dead, and seat Him at the right hand of glory. People, this is the same thing we pray when we pray effective prayers. Let's apply this to a well-known passage, but is often misquoted. Look at Romans chapter 8. Look at Romans chapter 8, and we're going to look at verse 28. Romans 8:28. Most people just talk about how He works all things together for good. It's not what it says. It's not what it says. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Now look what it says. To those who love God. To those who are called according to His purpose. So people go something like this in our prayer life. Father, I pray that You use the circumstances of my life, the tribulations in my life, suffering from our study in Romans 5, to the good of Your plan. Whatever that is, that You'll use this tribulation that I'm going through, that's experiencing in my life, to Your good, to the good of Your plan. I will remain in the power of the Holy Spirit, in order that I will continue to love You in the midst of those circumstances, and that You be glorified in working all these things together for good. See, it's God is working in our life when there's suffering and tribulation. But from where we combine our study in Romans chapter 5:5 with our study, and we have to understand we're here for the plan, for the purpose of glorifying the Father. No matter what is going on. Tribulation, we can glorify God the Father. And this is the prayer that God can answer because He promised that He would. Right here, Romans 8:28. Well, we'll have to close at this point and continue and finish up verse 5 and move on in our study, which I thought we'd get through at least verse 5 this tonight, but we'll just finish it up. Let's close now in a word of prayer. Wow. We're actually looking at a prayer by Jesus Christ to You, Father. We're learning His thoughts hours before He's going to die for us. We're learning what kind of Savior He was. Kind of person He is when He was here. What was going on through His mind and his thoughts were not about himself, but about you, your commission to him, the giving of eternal life, and how all of this was going to cost him the suffering of the cross. He understood the whole package, Father. I pray you take the things we've seen tonight in regard to our Savior. Let them become in our own souls a relationship with him. And then, Heavenly Father, direct us in our own life. That we are called to suffer as he suffered for your glory. Father, we have a short time on earth, just as our Savior had a short time. But we have a purpose, a mission. Father, I pray that your Spirit will cause us to become aware of all of these things and make this the goal of our lives, the passion of our existence. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.